Bibles open then to the epistle of 1 John. 1 John. Yes, I am working the outline that is in your bulletin right there. Amazing, isn't it? Yes, we're working out of the outline. Yeah, different. I did have Mark 12. I had it all set up again, you know, but here we go. The Lord started laying this on my heart on Thursday. And you can see by the title of the message today, how's your absolute joy? Not how's your joy, but how's your absolute joy? Now, I don't usually talk about a subject like this too much. When was the last time you heard me talk about joy? I discovered that Paul really likes this word. Yeah, I know we're in 1 John, but this is my opening remark. Paul really likes this word. Over 25 different times in his letters, does he use the word joy, or it's cognates, joyful, joyfully, that kind of a thing. It's important to Paul. And what's important to Paul that he keeps coming out with is, yeah, even though I miss her doctrine, you know, justification by faith and sanctification and redemption, and he's heavy, book of Romans, you know, that kind of a thing. But Paul was never excised from that personal experience of, man, I am just so thrilled to be saved, you know? This was Paul. He certainly does genuflect and come out that way in regards to the 8th chapter of Romans. He certainly does that. You know, can anything separate us from the love of God? You know, I'm convinced that neither death, and he runs through that list, nothing shall separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the book of Philippians, a lot of theologians have called that the epistle of joy. Because that word just constantly come up. That is the book where it's constantly coming up. And it's amazing to me because if the amount of people that are out there, whether they're in churches, know they're saved, they're Christians, or whether they're outside of churches, nobody wants to be miserable. Unless you're a Looney Tunes, right? Nobody really wants that. People want to be happy. Unfortunately, sometimes happy becomes the God. You know what I mean? In other words, I'm living to be happy, whereas the Bible teaches, live for Christ and you will be happy. You know, but you have to be in Christ by faith. Obviously, it's not, you can't tell an unregenerate person, somebody who's never been born again, you know, just live in Christ. They're like, what? You know, what does that mean? Which Jesus are you talking about? You know, you got that whole thing going on. But the Bible is so clear in so many places about knowing the joy of the relationship with Jesus. The joy of Jesus. I don't tend to go in this way in preaching things too often. You know I don't. That's why I started out this intro speaking to you the way I did. I don't talk about this subject too often. You know, maybe that's a rebuke to me. But I ask you the question in the title of the teaching today, how's your absolute joy? And the reason I modify joy with the word absolute is because John really stresses the joy of the forgiveness of sins in such an absolute way. It is so good. I mean, I don't know about you. Maybe I should know this about you. I don't know. But I'm telling you about me that what happens with me is this happens to me, you know, the recognition and the revelation that my sins are forgiven. Not only are they forgiven, but anything I'm going to sin today or in the future, that's under the blood too. Nevertheless, John is going to talk to us about the need to confess those things. But John uses some Greek grammar in here that's meant to tell us that, you know, these things are in the past, see, and that it's already a done deal. Doesn't mean that it's okay to sin. The Bible, Paul says that twice in Romans. Oh, so should we sin that grace may abound? Everybody wants grace to abound. So in order for there to be more grace, let's sin some more. So obviously Paul's not talking about that. John's not talking about that. In fact, you know, you're going to see and feel that tension that is throughout the New Testament of, you know, on the one hand, the Bible tells Christians, stop sinning. We just spent some time on that in a couple of Wednesday nights. Stop sinning. But it also gives you the power to stop. See, the New Testament doctrine is not like law, where it just says, don't do a thing or do a thing, but doesn't give you the power to do it. And so you end up, you know, breaking that law. demonstrating that you're fallen. But the New Testament has this tension of don't sin, and yet on the other hand it says, now when you do sin, you see what I'm saying? Don't sin, but you're going to sin, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, and Paul comes out in Romans 7, and he says, we've got this law of sin within us. But then he ends that whole discussion with, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Because the no condemnation, your position of your the sureness of your salvation and the joy is not based upon what you do or don't do. If you want to be saved,
do nothing.
I knew you were going to say that. Yeah, you guys. Do nothing, because it's all of God. But he's the one who works within us, Philippians 3:13. He's the one who works in us. 2:13, I apologize. Philippians 2:13. God is the one who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So, how's your absolute joy? John wants to point four things out to us. First, there is a joy in an absolute message. The message of the Word. He gives us the Word in order to bring about our understanding. He's writing to Christians here, our understanding of our salvation and our forgiveness of all sin. And then he stresses that because of that, you can walk and live and behave joyfully. This stuff doesn't have to hold you back. You know, I hate legalism. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But then he's going to point us to the joy of this absolute forgiveness, which then points us to the joy of this absolute advocate, which is the person of Christ. So look at your text, 1 John, first chapter. I'm going to start at the fourth verse of the first chapter. Take us to the second chapter, verse 1 only. John says, verse 4, first chapter, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, one of the most important things that you need to get your mind around when you approach any text out of the Epistle of 1 John is you need to know what the occasion of the writing of this epistle was. You know why? What the reason was that John wrote this epistle? If you know what that reason is, and we pull that reason out from various statements that are within 1 John. If you know what that reason is, you will make a whole lot less amount of mistakes in interpreting different passages that are in 1 John. John wrote this to this unnamed church. The church is not named. But he wrote it on the occasion of this church had come into contact with a group of religionists known as Gnostics. There was different kinds of Gnostics in the first century. By the time we get to the middle of the second century, Gnosticism was pretty well full-blown, and it was in the church. There basically came down to two types of Gnostics in the church. Now, the word Gnostic comes from gnosis, which means knowledge. And it was a religious philosophy that engaged itself with New Testament Christianity that basically stated, the more you knew, the more you accessed intellectually about the knowledge of God, whether it's from the Bible or other sources, that the more you accessed, the more you gained, the more you can know you would be saved, and when you die, you would not go into nothingness, because Gnostics did not teach about divine retribution vis-a-vis hell, or something like that, or the lake of fire. They just taught you went into, you know, nothingness. There are basically two types of Gnosticism that we see referred to in the language of Paul and in the language of John in the first century. Paul, in his little book of Colossians, deals with a type of Gnosticism that had come into the Colossian church, known as Corinthian Gnosticism. John is dealing with a form of Gnosticism. Don't go to sleep on me. This is important. It's going to be a test. John deals with a form of Gnosticism known as Docetic Gnosticism. Now, Docetic comes from the Greek word dosis, which means seems like. It just seems like. The emphasis is on Jesus in Gnosticism. Docetic Gnosticism said, Jesus just seemed like he had a body. But he really didn't. He just made people think that. So that when this Jesus, this man Jesus, who was 100% human, so much for the virgin birth, so much for God with us, right? That's gone, because the Gnostics didn't see that as necessary. You know, why does Jesus have to come and atone for sin? Well, he doesn't, because sin doesn't matter. And you're going to see John make statements about, to the contrary, sin does matter. But they're saying, the man Jesus just died on the cross. And so the resurrection is like this spiritual kind of thing. Jesus didn't actually tangibly, literally, physically come out of the tomb. Now, that's docetic Gnosticism. So that's why in John's epistle, 1 John, and in 2 John, you're going to see him make statements about the necessity to believe that Jesus had a real flesh and bone body. You see that in different places. I'm trying to shorten this up rather than take you through the text and show you this. It will take up more time. The other kind of Gnosticism was Corinthian Gnosticism. Corinthian Gnosticism said that essentially Jesus was just a man. Just a man. Whereas Docetic Gnosticism, he just seemed like he was there. But he really wasn't. Corinthian Gnosticism says, no, he really was a man, a flesh and blood man, not the Son of God at all. So that at Jesus' baptism by his cousin John, the Christ Spirit came upon him and was upon him through the ministry of the Word. And then on the cross, see, just the man Jesus died and the Christ Spirit lifted off of him. So either way, whether it's Corinthian Gnosticism or Docetic Gnosticism, you got a different Jesus and a different gospel. You got a Jesus that can't save, all right? John here is dealing with these Docetics, and so he makes comments in that regard. For instance, in the first chapter, and in the first verse, that which was from the beginning. Now he's speaking about Jesus. Jesus is from the beginning. So he's eternal. Which we have heard. We heard him speak. Which we have seen with our eyes. We're eyewitnesses. Which we have looked upon. Now watch this. And our hands have what? Handled or touched of the word of life. See, they touched his body. They had occasion to do that. See what he's driving at right here? This Jesus is not this Jesus of these Docetic Gnostics that we are talking about here. And then he speaks about declaring that Jesus in particular. Now, it's amazing to me that John's appeal to genuine Christianity, starting at verse 4, is an appeal, first of all, to remember the joy of your relationship with Jesus. Remember, you know. And I think that's real common. I know it's common for me. I'm sure it's common, has been common for you. That as you start living your life, you keep moving on in your life in Christianity, and you tend to lose a little bit of that heat that you had originally. And the joy and the desire. I love it, man. It always happens to me during devotions and stuff. Now, it doesn't happen every day, but it happens a lot. Where I'm reading through something and the Holy Spirit's teaching me. And it's like, gosh, Lord, that was outstanding! You know, and I'm a fool downstairs. And I think Gary's upstairs having her devotions. And I'm sure she can hear me going, you know, but she understands, you know, what's happening. It's like, wow, Lord, that is so neat. Sometimes I'm crying. And it's this welling up inside of me, you know, all kinds of... Basically, we can sort of wind the whole thing up with the idea of absolute joy. So he says in the fourth verse, under this idea of joy of the absolute message, he says, these things write, underscore the word write, these things write we unto you. Why? That your joy may be full. Notice that this pleroma, this fullness of joy, and this is not human joy, by the way. This is not, oh, gee, we're going to Disneyland, I'm so happy. Uh-uh. Now, I think most of you know what I'm talking about when I say that, okay? This is not some human happy thing, you know, or I just won the lottery. That's just a pain to me. That's painful. And everybody's like, well, I got a bunch of money. Well, that'll be happy. You know what? I don't want your money, and I don't want to win no lottery. Yeah, but what? Your mind would probably change, Burks, if you had. Uh-uh. I got to tell you, that is painful. That is not the kind of joy I'm talking about here. Would you like to have bills paid? Well, sure. My God meets all of my needs. Yeah. And sometimes I get into situations where it's like, okay, Lord, this bill is higher than I thought. We use more gas to heat the house than we should have. You know, that kind of a thing. So, but the Lord will take care of me. And then he does, and that's a joyous thing. But that's his divine intervention. He cares about me. He cares about you as a believer, see? But when he says here, notice how he ties this fullness of joy directly to what? Top of verse 4. What he writes to you. In other words, it's the Word. It's the Word. Because what he's writing here is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God has preserved it here for you and me. So there is joy in the Word. Now, I can relate to this because I have this on a fairly regular basis, you know, with my time with the Lord. And then a lot of times during that time, like this right now, you'll get something out of that. And I'll go, Lord, is this... In fact, I used to do this all the time. I don't really have to do it much anymore. Lord, is this what you want me to give them on Sunday? I don't even have to do that. I already know. I'm kind of like used to this now. It's kind of neat, you know? And at the same time, I say, aren't we going back to Mark? We're still in Romans, Lord. You know, it's like, just do what I say. And these things write we unto you. Why? That your joy might be full. I love Psalm 16, verse 11, in regards to fullness of joy. Psalm 16, verse 11. Remember what David said right there? In your presence, thank you, Pat. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What? In your presence there is fullness of joy. As a believer, I am in God's presence all the time. Because Ephesians 2 says, I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I am before Him. I am in the Holy of Holies. In heaven. I'm here now. I'm there. See? I have access. In his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. See, people seek for all kinds of pleasures in this life. They seek it through illicit relationship. They seek it through drug. They seek it through clothes. They seek it through a whole bunch of money. Whatever. Right? But you know what? All that stuff is just insubstantial. Third-rate junk compared to the pleasures at the right hand of God. Two things I want you to know about that. Pleasures at the right hand of God. Who's at the right hand of the Father? See? Jesus is at the right hand. Now, that's a position of authority and power. In that sense, he's always at the right hand. See? Just because we're preterists doesn't mean Christ is not at the right hand of the Father. That's an expression that, you know, that expresses power and position. Right hand. In Jewish terminology, the right hand is the hand of power, provision, and creation relative to God. It is with that right hand, you know, that God, in Jewish thinking, created all things, deals with men, that sort of thing, brings blessing, brings provision. So at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He's ready to speak these things and create these things, pleasures forevermore, into your life. But you gotta be in his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. See? That's written in the Word. So verse 4, these things write we unto you. Why? So that your joy might be full. Fullness of joy comes through what? According to verse 4. Yeah, the Word, the written Word. And so John is setting them up. He's saying, he's essentially, by bringing this up to them, he's going, you don't get to have this with these Gnostics, do you? There's no fullness of joy in any of that. Working hard and, amassing all kinds of knowledge, spiritual knowledge, religious knowledge, and that's the way to salvation? That's a burden. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that the making of many books, oh baby, that is rough. That's Kelly's extreme dirt paraphrase right there. Okay? These things are written unto you that your joy might be full. In Jude 24, Jude, little book, you know, right before, you just write this stuff down, just listen to me. right before the book of Revelation 24, he's ending it up and he says this about joy. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Wow. Unto him who's able to keep you from falling, that means you're not going to lose your salvation. Can he get a wow?
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. Unto you that is able to keep you from falling and to present you. You're going to be presented. Faultless. Without fault. Without guilt. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's kind of tough to put it into words, isn't it? Exceeding joy. That means the joy that God has to give you and that you will have will exceed any other kind of happiness you have ever experienced in this life. Want it? Well, sure you want it. Of course you want it. Unless there's something wrong with you. I told you that in the book of Philippians, that's Paul's number one book in regards to joy. Man, Philippians 1:25 says this. Paul says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with all of you for your furtherance and joy of the faith. The faith of Christ is a joyful thing. We should be joyful. That doesn't mean you act like a moron. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about being mentally skittish joy. I'm talking about just the solidity of happiness that exudes itself, you know, in the refusal to ever be let down, to ever be cast down, you know. David realized this when he said in the Psalms, "Why art thou cast down, my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." That was his answer. That is the attainment of joy and release from depression. Why is your soul, your life, disquieted? Why am I cast down? It's because I'm not hoping in God. Hope means expectation. We have an expectation as believers in Christ relative to what the Word has to say in regards to our future, regards to our salvation, regards to our life here on this earth right now. Bible says that the joy, Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So why do we let things happen to us? Why do we let things grab us, steal our joy, rob us, Lord, from that foundation of happiness that is to be ours around the clock? Well, I just said why. Because we let it. We let it. We let it. So, these things write we unto you that your joy might be full. Now watch what he does in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him. Now, the word joy in verse 4 is connected, verse 5, to the word then. You can just make that connection with your pen. Joy in verse 4 is connected to then. Then is connected to the word message near the top of verse 5. The reason I say they're connected is because we've got nouns and pronouns. We've got them all in Greek grammar sharing the same gender and number. They're all feminine singulars. They are modifying each other. Now that's important. Notice that what he writes unto them results in fullness of joy. Now he comments on that. Verse 5, this then, that joy, is the message that is written to you, which we have heard of him or from him, and declare unto you, here it is, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, more docetic Gnostic stuff that he's pounding on right here. In Gnostic thought, the Gnostic believed in a plurality of gods. It's polytheistic. There is this absolute creator God over all things. He's the absolute. But then there is in Gnostic thought, whether you're a Docetic Gnostic or a Cerinthian Gnostic, a God called a demiurge. I thought a demiurge was... Never mind. A God called a demiurge. Now this demiurge supposedly is the creator of all the lower planes of existence, okay? The demiurge has light and darkness goodness and evil residing within it. The ascetic Gnostics have been teaching these people at this church that. John starts to write and explode under the Holy Spirit. He's writing this stuff and he's going, hey, I'm writing this stuff so that your joy might be full. This is the message that we have heard from Christ, and I'm declaring unto you, God is not both dark and light. What does he say? Bottom of verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So, the way John deals with it is he attacks it straight on. First he calls them, remember your joy. He calls the Christians, remember your joy? And if it's been a long time since you've had that, don't you want it back? He says, remember your joy, the genuine. And by doing that, he's saying, the Gnostics don't give you that joy, do they? What, their God doesn't provide any of that. Well, no, not really. In fact, I'm a little depressed, quite frankly, you know, about the whole thing. Well, of course you are. And now let me hit this and attack this straight on. God that we heard from Christ is light. Now, when he says God is light, he is referring to Jesus. You know the number of times in the New Testament, where in John's Gospel in particular, where Jesus calls himself the light. I am the light of the world. He who walks in me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See? In John 1 verse 9, his cousin John the Baptist starts talking about how that he is the light. God has sent the light to men that they might be saved. Calls him the light, John 1:9. In John 8:12. In John 9:5. In John 12:35. Jesus is making reference to the fact that he is the light. Walk while you have the light. The darkness is coming. That means I'm leaving. I'm going to die, resurrect, ascend, and I will be out of the world. So walk while you have the light. The darkness is coming. So he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Therefore, darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is the absence of light. And that's the constant refrain throughout the New Testament relative to people who are without faith in Christ, who are overcome by their own sinfulness, by their own fallen state, that have not believed on the gospel of Christ, or have just played around with a little bit. They live in darkness. They can never quite get out of the depression, never quite get out of the problems. The reason being is because they're playing with the light. They flick a bick every now and then. I think they flick a bick on Christmas and Easter. Maybe Thanksgiving or something like that. It's flick a bick small c Christianity. Ooh, let's coin that. Flick a bick Christianity. Let's save that. We might be able to use that for something. Flick a bit Christianity. This little light of mine, it ain't enough. It ain't enough. But throughout the New Testament, you have the constant reference to darkness. Even people who go into hell, you know, we think of the fiery flame and that kind of a thing. It's very difficult not to think of that in literal terms, isn't it? Okay? But it's the Bible trying to tell us in horrendous human words how horrible this place is, the lake of fire, right? But it's also referred to as absolute darkness, a place of absolute darkness. Two times in Jude's little epistle, he refers to that place as absolute darkness. What if God is light and you're in darkness, then where's God? Well, he's not there. So darkness is the absence of God. If God withdraws himself, even from fallen man, withdraws himself, the chaos that would ensue, just the plain lack of existence that would take place, if God was to withdraw. Nobody thinks about the fact that their heart beats at the behest of God. Every beat is what he has determined. And your heart won't beat one time more than what he has determined. That's Job 14 and verse 7. That's Hebrews 8:27. It's appointed on every man once to die. You got an appointment with death. And it's God's good behest. And so here they come, these Gnostics, and they're bringing this piece of nothing junk information into this church that had already been established. In God there is no darkness whatsoever. In fact, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 8, listen to this. Chapter 2, verse 8. He says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing. Paragitai. It's a plural. It's a verb in the present tense. It's continuous action. The darkness is in the process of passing. And the true light now shines, he says. Darkness is passing. Now, he wrote that back in the first century. Now, if you're spending all your time in front of the computer getting your news and all the disasters all over the world, that's influencing you more than this book is. That's why I wrote The End of Sin. God's kingdom is overcoming the darkness. It happens through regeneration. His kingdom is not of this world. Jesus says that. My kingdom is not of this world. It's not part of this fallen, sinful system, you see. If it was a part, my kingdom has nothing to do with that. So if you look down at verse 17 of the second chapter, he says, and the world passeth, that's paragitai again, present tense, same as in verse 8, is in the process of passing away, and the lust thereof. That's a reference to our sinful desires. This has to do not only with sin in the earth, which is subjugated to the earth by the presence of fallen men. It's the sin in men. That's why the world is the fallen system, because men create that system and these men are fallen. See, they're sinful. But he says that the world is in the process of passing away. It's not going to suddenly be gone. It's in the process of passing away. God is having victory over it through the cross, resurrection, and second coming of Christ. So God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. This is a joyful thing. It's an absolute message, which leads us, secondly, to the joy of an absolute walk. Look at verse 6. Actually, verse 6 is giving us a contrast to the positive of verse 7. Verse 6, here's your negative. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. All right, let's help this English translation along a little bit here. If we say... The Greek word, therefore, say, is in the aorist tense. And in this context, it makes it a simple English past tense. So watch this. It should read, if we have said. If we have said that we have fellowship with him and walk, perotao, present tense, continuous action, habitually, continually. Watch. I have to build this together for you. If we have said that we have fellowship with him, and we continually walk in darkness. See? You have said. Other people have heard you say it. I'm a Christian. But your present life doesn't match up with what your past statement was. And so, he says, if we have said, if that was our confession, that we have fellowship with him, but we are presently not walking with him. We are presently walking continuously in darkness, then we lie. And again, in Greek, it's present tense for lie. We are continuously lying. In other words, what John is saying is this. You may have said once in the past that I have fellowship with him, but in the present, I am continuously walking in darkness. Therefore, everything based upon what I'm doing now is a lie, and I can't rely on my past little confession. I can't rely on that. Because my present tense, according to Scripture, my present activity of sin in my life denies that I ever had fellowship with him. It denies the power of regeneration. Doesn't mean you can't repent. If it's God's good grace to give it to you, and the call is believe and repent, Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's a command. God's not playing. These dumb billboards around town. You know, what are some of the dumb things? I think they're dumb. I do. You know, which part of, what's that one that's out there? Which part of blank do you think I was kidding about or, huh? Yeah, which part of thou shalt not? Yeah, okay, right, exactly. What do you mean, man? Or, you know, next time you want to, you know, take my name in vain, go use your own name or something like that. Yeah. Who produces those? I bet it's Catholic. Who produces them? Somebody find out for me. Find out if it's Catholic. I'm laying money down that it is. I am. You know why? Because it's a works righteousness mentality. It's not grace. It's not grace. It's not New Testament. Now, on the one hand, that's right, the law is still active in the sense of it shows us our sinful fallenness that we cannot obey our way into God's kingdom. You cannot obey your way into God's kingdom. Faith has to be given to you at that point of regeneration which God brings about. You can't even make yourself born again. It's not possible. It's not biblical. If you want to be saved, see, faith is either going to come as a gift from God based upon your election, which God chose to have you in the kingdom on His own, without your involvement, without considering you and I, or any good works that we ever would have done. He doesn't take any of that into consideration. All the Bible tells us is that those whom He has chosen will come to Him and cannot stay away from Him. And God overtly puts it in front of people's faces. And then people turn around and say, well, that's not fair. Of course it's not fair. It's a sovereign act by the Creator. Shut up. It's a sovereign act by the Creator. Who do you think you are? It's a sovereign. He didn't have to tell us anything. He didn't have to share that information with us. And He doesn't have to save anybody either. He could have sent us all into the lake of fire. He would be perfectly just to do so. But for His great love, wherewith He loved us. And the love is for the elect. Well, I don't like that. Who cares? Who cares whether you or I like it or not? Well, I'm not going to serve a God like that. Well, I'm sure you won't. I'm sure you won't. You'll never find me down on the street begging people to believe on Jesus. That's not even New Testament. You preach the Word. You preach it with all of your heart. I don't tell sinners, I love you. I'm not going to tell those whom God may hate absolutely that I love them and I'm supposed to be representing Him. You see, why am I doing this? I'm doing this because this joy, this absolute joy, is reserved for God's kids who don't earn it. Look, God's kids, before they're regenerate, they suck like everybody else does. There's nothing good in me. What are you kidding? Man, if you think there is, I need to take advantage of you. I need to take advantage of you. I have sold you a bill of goods and I haven't collected on it yet, have I? Look at this. If we have said, verse 6, that we have fellowship with Him. That was our confession. But we presently, continuously walk in darkness, then we are continuous, habitual, regular liars. Aren't we? See, that's the dividing line between those who are regenerate and those who are not. Now, Pastor, are you saying that regenerate people don't sin? No. But I am saying what the Bible is saying, in that you cannot consider yourself regenerate if you continuously, habitually walk in sin on a regular basis. That is contrary to what the Word of God says. I'm going to take you to a spot in just a second that just, kills that. So, he says, we walk in darkness, we lie, look at the bottom of verse 6, and we do not the truth, or we practice not the truth. Therefore, practicing the truth is not walking in sin. Practicing the truth is walking in the light as God is in the light. But, reverse that now. Positive now. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Now walking in the light as He, that's Christ, is in the light. The light is God. Verse 5. God is light. Right? God is light. Right? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have something. Now, hang on a second. Don't run so fast. If we walk, paratao, present tense. If we continually, habitually walk, just a way to say live, act, behave, believe. That's walking, okay? If we walk continuously, regularly, habitually in the light as Christ, that's the He, is in the light of God, then we have, ekomai, we possess, present tense, regularly, continuously forward motion. We always have it. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we always have continuously, regularly, fellowship with one another. Stop! We always have fellowship. Now, what John's about to do right here is great. It's really amazing. You're going to like this. Tell me you're going to like this. What else can I sell you? I didn't even tell you what I was going to give you, and you're going, yeah, I'm going to like it. This freaks me out. You know, this is really tough to find in a commentary. So, once again, you might be getting a Burksism, so you better really test this. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have regularly, continually fellowship with one another. And there's a result to that. Notice the next word. Fellowship with one another. What's the next word?
And.
Now, and it's a conjunction. It's chi. It's a conjunction. But it's placed as the forming a result clause. So as a result of having fellowship with one another, because of Christ, because of walking in the light. Now think about this for a second. If you're not walking in the light, you're not walking in the light, you're not walking in the light, but you are, right? Some of us are, some of us aren't, then the fellowship is broken. And the benefit and the result of what He is about to say next cannot be obtained. Watch. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Katharizai is cleanse right there. Another present tense verb. It's present active indicative. Present tense verb, which means it's ongoing cleansing. Now watch this. Wait a minute. Whoa! Did you see that just now? Did that go right by you? Is that a drive-by right now? Or did you see what is happening right here? He says that if we're walking in fellowship with one another, as we are fellowshipping with one another, as we are fellowshipping with one another, as we are fellowshipping with one another. I know I'm a broken record. You could slap me. As we are fellowshipping one, something's happening. Something's happening. The blood of Christ, the shed blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. There is a power when the church comes together in fellowship. You look at the book of Acts, you look at the first century church, they weren't meeting like once a week, you know, and I'm having a hard time getting to that. They were like together every day. This joy, this power, this forgiveness, this loosing, this freeing from sin, from the bondage of it, from the Mosaic standards, and slaughter this animal, and keep this day, and burn this incense, all that kind of stuff. Man, they were like so relieved, so happy, so glad. They were fellowshipping every day. You read the first chapter of Acts. They were like together all the time. See? Plus nights during the week. These guys would work all day and then they'd fellowship at night. And what was happening when that was taking place? There is a cleansing. There is a purging. There is a freeing from sin, from its domination. There is a freeing from guilt. There is a freeing from depression because of our sins, whether other people are putting it on us or whether we're putting it on ourselves. The text says in verse 7, when we have fellowship one with another and result clause connecting this conjunction, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, goes on cleansing us from sin. Oh, that's why when I see people walk away from the local assembly, do they continue to live sanctified, holy life? Heck no! They're out there falling back into sin. Because they're not in fellowship anymore. There is a powerful changing augmentation that takes place within the believing personality when they're continuously fellowshipping. There is a freeing from the power and the awfulness of sin in the life. There is forgiveness, cleansing, purging away of the offenses as we are in fellowship. Because you can't maintain a sinful life and be in fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Not possible. Not possible. That's why I have always stressed and always will stress. Hebrews 10:25-26. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some. Right? And then the 26th verse says, but if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a place of sacrifice for sins, but a fearful coming forth of judgment, which will devour the adversaries. Now, of course, in Hebrews, he was talking about to those people, the Christians that were going back, falling back into Old Testament Mosaic ceremonialism within the temple. They were leaving the local assembly. See, they were backsliding back. What does that mean to us today? It means there's a willful sin. I think not attending fellowship is a willful sin. Now, you know what I'm going to say next. Well, you already know, so I don't need to repeat it, do I? I recognize that sometimes you can't make it. Maybe work. Maybe whatever. Whatever the search is. Blah, 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 blah. But I got to tell you, folks, if you're sitting at home and you're watching TV, and you should be, and you're not, I'm not here to dump on you. I am here to be faithful to you. I'm not going to look at you and act like it's okay, because it's not okay. See, I can say that because I said the other just a second ago. Well, good, Pastor gave me an out. You know, I hate legalism. I hate it. I will never put it on you. I'm just telling you what the text says. You're going to have to deal with that. I have to deal with it. You know, I mean, I was living back in Denver, right? And the other church folded. And I was attending, you know, an OPC church. I was so exhausted on Wednesdays, I didn't want to go. You know what? I didn't go. And God dealt with me about that. You know, I didn't want to go. Okay, get off this subject. Okay. Look at this. Walking in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Man, and conjunction, result, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purges, cleanses us from all sin. Wow! Because we're fellowshipping together. I want that. And I want that for us. I want that for you. Don't get all like, you know, don't get all, why did he say that? He looks like he's looking at me. I look at everybody when I say these things. That way nobody can think like they're, you know, being pointed out or something like that. I understand stuff is going on. I'm with you on that. I'm just saying, come on. You know, it might require that you change. So what else is new? That's what sanctification is. It's change. You're being transformed. Okay? You know, I mean, it's like, don't come if you don't want to come. No, honestly, if you don't want to come, don't come. Honestly, don't come. Stay home. Well, I want you to. See, we're all being confronted with our own stuff that we bring about. Nobody's bringing this about on us but us. We're doing this. And God is making the change. He's being faithful to transform us to the image of Christ. Jesus is here every Wednesday. Jesus is here every Thursday when the ladies meet. You see what I'm saying? He's here Sunday morning, all day Sunday. He's going to be with here all day. See what I'm saying? He's here all the time. So I'm going to be where he is. And if we met on Tuesdays, he'd be here on Tuesdays. Doesn't mean he doesn't leave. He's left you or something like that. No. But he's saying, listen, fellowship equals cleansing. Fellowship equals purging. Isn't that great? And I want that for you. And I want that for you. And I'm willing to stick my neck into your business, you know, first to be faithful to the Lord and then to be faithful to you. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to get you upset with me. Moving on, third point, the joy of absolute forgiveness. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is great. If we say, oh, it's say in aorist again. It's another aorist tense. So if we have said, If we have said, this was our confession in the past, right? If we have said that we have present tense continuously, that we continually have no sin. Now watch, sin here, armatia. If we said in the past that we continually have no sin, what are we doing? We are deceiving ourselves. We are planao. In the present tense, we are continuously, regularly deceiving ourselves. No sin. But see, what's he doing here? He's saying to these Gnostics who have come in and have influenced this church, sin's no big deal. So you sin, so what? You know, that's not the issue. The issue is knowledge. You want to be saved? Forget sin. That's not an issue. Jesus died to show that God loved everybody. You know, the universalist thing. God just loves everybody, and Jesus was an example on the cross. You know, that he gilded for that. Look at this great love. Jesus died on the cross as the necessary bloody substitute to atone for the sins of all of the church for all time because we stink. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus, God vindicated the whole thing by raising him from the dead on the third day, saying, I win, you lose. If we have said that we continuously have no sin, well, that's a mistake. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess, present tense, if we continually, habitually, regularly confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See, God's faithful through Christ to do it because Jesus has made the absolute provision. I'm getting happy. This is joy. This is absolute joy. I'm already in fellowship with him. You never lose your justification. See? Justification is that acquittal of the charges of sin against you. Double jeopardy is attached. You're deemed, when you believe on Christ, you're justified. It's a forensic term. You're justified and you're acquitted from the charges of sin against you. You know why acquittal takes place? Because there's no evidence to sustain the charge. No evidence. It's gone. Jesus carried it away. All the evidence against you and me, Jesus carried it away on the cross. When he was on the cross, he was carrying it away. You see a man's body on this cross, but what he was doing was carrying it away and dumping it in the sea of God's forgiveness and forgetfulness and telling you, your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Saying that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You're freed from the past, you're freed from the present, and you're freed from the future. You don't have to let any of that stuff hold on to you, guilt you, depress you, drive you down. Free. So, the joy of the Lord now is available to you. But we don't participate in it too often because we let other things kind of, you know, distract us. But if we confess, verse 9, regularly our sins, he's faithful. He's just. It's a righteous thing for God to forgive our sins. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, he is faithful and just to forgive. That's aphi in Greek. Another aorist tense verb. So we're going to read it this way. If we continuously confess our sins, he is faithful and just to have forgiven our sins. Aorist. To have forgiven our sins. Once you confess it, that's the switch that gets flipped. And now, forgiveness of the sins, that's in the past. To have forgiven. We confess it, bang, gone. It's in the past. To have forgiven our sins. And then it says, and to cleanse us, kathairai again, but this time it's the aorist tense again, to have cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So we're going to read it this way. If we continually confess our sins, he is faithful and just to have forgiven us our sins and to have cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So we have forgiveness and cleansing of sin and unrighteousness in the past through the medium of what? Confess. See, didn't he just get through saying that if you say you don't ever sin at all, you're a liar and you're self-deceived? Romans 7:23, Paul says the law of sin is within us. And yet at the same time, God says stop sinning. And he tells us how. He tells us how. But because there is this struggle within, you can certainly beat that thing way back, and habits can cease, no question about it. But to be completely 100% bereft from all sin entirely, not possible in this earth while we're in this body. Why? The law of sin is within us, Romans 7:23. Did I say that was in Romans 7:23? Just in case I didn't, it's Romans 7:23. And if we say, or, aorist again, verse 10, if we have said, I hope you're writing all this stuff down because it just explodes this text. If we have said that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Well, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, you know, otherwise God's a liar. So let's not be doing that. Can you imagine that? Calling God a liar? You know, I hope not. Calling God a liar. If we have said that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So when the word is not in a person, that means that person is not born from above. Because it's through the word that God saves. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we are saved, or born from above, he says, through the seed of the word. 1 Peter 1:23. Born again through the seed of the word. Now watch this. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9. I gotta wind this up. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Watch this. Remember, I just got through saying it in chapter 1, verse 10. The word does not dwell in people who say that God is a liar, right? Verse 9 of chapter 3. Whosoever is born of God, that's just another way of saying born again. Whosoever is born of God does not, now King James, does not commit sin. Ouch. The Greek is, does not habitually, regularly commit sin. It's armatia in the present tense. So it's forward motion, continuous action. It's a static present. It's what we call a static present. There's like seven other possible present tense. This is a static present. He says, whoever is born of God does not continually, habitually sin. Why? For his, God's, seed remains in him. That's 1 Peter 1:23. It's the seed of the Word of God. It's the means of the Word of God that causes one to be regenerate or born from above. That's 1 Corinthians 1:21 that says God chooses to save whom he will through preaching. Okay? For his seed remains in him. He cannot, armatia, present tense, cannot regularly, habitually, continuously sin because he's born of God. Through the means of what? The seed, yeah, the seed of the Word of God. That's what the means of salvation is. That's how you get born again. Now, you can look at this verse, chapter 3, verse 9, and have, elucidation and enlightenment. I don't use that word too much. In regards to this idea of sin in our lives, or we can feel incredibly guilty, or we can feel completely defeated. But the Bible already tells us, Romans 6, verse 6, that through co-crucifixion, co-resurrection with Christ, sin gets the death blow in our lives. That's the power that he has provided. And so we speak that out, for we know that my old man, that old sinful self, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that I might no longer be a slave to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin, died with Christ. Freed from sin. I'm no longer a slave to it. See? What do? At that moment of temptation, you sought that thing with the Word of God. With Romans 6:6. You speak God's Word. You do what God does. And He speaks into creation. And you speak the death of that temptation and liability to sin into that sinful thing and stop it right there through the Word of God. See? So, and that's just one passage. There are others, you know, that speak about the same thing. God empowers us to stop. We don't always do it, do we? Okay, well, you're all blank. What do you? No, we don't always do it, do we? No, we don't. We just let it happen because we get lazy. We get tempted. You know, we have a moment of spiritual stupid, right? Well, I mean, this is my experience anyway. I keep my spiritual stupid hidden from my wife because she's got me up on this pedestal and she shouldn't. But I dig it. Okay, let's finish. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. See? Don't sin. And he's writing it unto us. Now, isn't that fun? Verse 4 of the first chapter says, I'm writing these things unto you that your joy might be full. Now he's saying, I'm putting into the word, I'm writing it unto you so that you don't sin, but if you do. Thank God that it says, and if any man does. You know what I'm saying? Thank God. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have a parakletos. We have the go-between, the advocate, the defense attorney. That's what a paraclete is. King James translates it as advocate. We have a defense attorney, see? And the defense attorney has the greatest defense position for you of all defense attorneys of all time. There's no evidence for the charges against my client because the prosecutor can't produce any evidence. Can you, you piece of junk? Well, no! It's great! It's all gone! Because our advocate, our prosecuting attorney, he's the guy that went, I'll take all her sins, and I'm taking them away. All the evidence, gone. And then he stands up as our defense attorney. I know it's true because I was there. Because I did it. And the prosecutor cannot prove their case because there's no evidence against my client. Therefore, Your Honor, I ask for an acquittal. But well, the judge has to do it, right, Brian? Judge has to go, yeah, baby. No evidence. So, wham, acquitted. Case is dropped, case is dismissed. Over with. That's our advocate. That's whom we're going to. That's who we're confessing our sins. He's the one who is faithful and just. He was there. He was there. He did it all. Of course I'm going to forgive you. Of course I'm going to cleanse you. Yeah. And he says, but I also want you to know, keep staying in fellowship, because as you are, my blood will keep cleansing you. Isn't that cool? Isn't it cool? I'm thinking. So where does that leave us? I'll tell you what, I've never been happier to be a Christian once I have had this information imparted to me. There's no need to be walking around with a bunch of crap on your head from your past. We all know we're guilty. Come on. Everybody knows that. What everybody doesn't realize is that this guilt doesn't have to be sustained. This guilt is gone. There's no guilt. Guilt means punishment. Guilt means unresolved issue. But it's all been resolved. Sin has been resolved. See? The penalty for sin has been resolved through Christ. And He's the one defending us. So He says, confess it. Forget it. Confess it. Forget it. Yeah, but my imagination. I know. You know I deal with that too. Okay? 2 Corinthians 10:4. Casting down imaginations. You got to keep doing it a lot. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. That's not easy to do, but God makes it available to us. So there's no reason to walk around with a bunch of junk from your past. You can say, you know, I'm ashamed of what I did. I'm ashamed of what I've done too. I got shame. I got regret in my life. I'm ashamed of it too. But it's not going to steal my joy. Uh-uh. Nope. This is something Jesus bought for me. And I'm darn well going to live in it. I want you to live in it too. I want you to be determined, even more determined than I am. Even more than that. So, Father, this day, we confess our sin to you, Lord God. Anything we need to confess, we just lay it out to you in the name of Jesus. And as believers, Lord God, that immediately is a work of repentance. We're changing our mind. We're stopped heading in the direction of sin and selfishness, and we're going the other way. We're going to you. We're going to Jesus. We recognize that Jesus made our forgiveness possible. And so, Father, thank you, Lord God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the absolute freedom and no guilt and no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And I would ask, Lord God, that we as believers, Lord, would be able to embrace that more and more, that you, Holy Spirit, would take this, your word, and transfer this information back into our daily life. I mean, as soon as we walk out of the door of the building, let it start being transferred, Lord, because the condemnation, the guilt, the accusations, whether they're self-imposed or imposed by others, it's coming. And Lord God, may we know that in Christ we are clean. In Christ we are free. In Christ we have assurance of everlasting life without any condemnation. Oh, Lord God. And Lord, help us also to know that we are not the exception. Because sometimes we think this way. We are not the exception of the one whom you won't forgive. Yeah. And so, Lord, we just leave that there with you. Praise you, Lord God, for this thy word. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength today. And as we take the morning offering and give you glory, Lord, bless each person that is able to give today as you have helped them determine in their heart how they are to give, how much they are to give. Lord God, whether big or small or in between, Lord, it's between you and them. Thank you for the freedom of that, Lord God. And I ask that your blessing would just be poured out upon them, O God, as they give. Give them back 100 times as much. And if there is someone that wants to give but just can't today, let them next time be able to give, Lord God, and bless them thereafter. Bless them in order that they might give. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for these things, Lord. Amen.